Hey everyone, welcome to Momentum Online. My name is Reggie and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. Whether you're dropping in online, via YouTube, or our podcast, we invite you to connect with us. And we mean that genuinely. We would love to know more about you. So do me a favor, go to momentumcc.org/connect if this is your first time with us. You can fill out the digital connect card, learn more about who we are, and it also just offers a way for us to extend the conversation back to you to learn more about who you are. So again, momentumcc.org, connect with us in that way. Also, in today's message, if you feel led in any way or enjoy this experience via podcast or YouTube, there is a way to give digitally, and we just believe that generosity goes so much further through the power of God. So if you feel led to give, you can also do that online by going to momentumcc.org/giving. Now, we are in a series called Step Into the Water, and we are genuinely excited about this series because it's all about challenging our faith. What does it look like to actually step out into the water and walk with Jesus, experiencing the power and the presence of God and what He has for us? What does your next step of faith look like? That's what we're going to jump into today. So I want to invite you to enjoy today's message.
Welcome back. If it's your first time, welcome. Let me catch you up to speed on where we're at in case it is. We are in a series called Step Into the Water. And so what we're doing is we're acknowledging that there is this biblical, the scriptural thread of ideas where God invites people into next steps of faith. And oftentimes those invitations are water related. It's just kind of an interesting thing that happens in scripture. So last week, what we did was we looked at an example of Joshua and the priests. Israel had done a lot of wandering out of captivity in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. They're finally making their way to the promised land. And the faith step that they were called to was that the priests would take steps into the waters of the Jordan, and God then parted those waters so that they could walk through on dry land into the promised land they had waited for so long. This week, we are actually going to be looking at a relatively obscure Old Testament story. It's a story actually around a person who was not an Israelite, which is not very common in the Old Testament. We're looking at the character, the person of Naaman. We're going to be seeing how he takes steps of into the water in order to experience healing. We're going to be talking a lot around the idea of healing today, and frankly, in preparation for it, just acknowledge, like, this is a pretty heavy topic when we start to talk about the fact that you and I might need healing. And so because of that, I just wanted to open with prayer that the Lord would, we would be aware of His presence. So if you would go to, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, God, I thank You for this day. Lord, I'm just very aware as we step into this today that Your Spirit is faithful to convict for sure, but also faithful to comfort. So Lord, we ask for both of those today. Lord, I pray that You would faithfully put Your finger on the areas where we need healing, Lord. And I pray that as we own that, as we take steps towards that healing, Lord, we just pray that we would feel Your presence, Your comforting presence that heals, that provides grace upon grace right in the moment that we need it. So we just trust that Your Spirit will work in that way today. It's Your name I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to jump right into it today. It's a number of verses. There's a lot happening. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 5 today. I'm going to pick up in verse 1 where we meet our person Naaman. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Okay. So there's a few things happening here. First off, typically in the Old Testament, this portion of our scriptures before Jesus comes on the scene, if you've got somebody from another country other than Israel mentioned, usually they're the villain. Usually they're a bad guy. Usually they're like a Philistine that you want to defeat. In this particular case, we are looking at someone outside of the Israeli camp, and yet this person is being praised. He is great. He is favored. He is even given victory by God, which I think is really interesting. A lot of times we see God's hand at work immediately with his people or in other nations that God is using to work in and on his people. In this case, we just see that this is a Syrian military leader just being given favor by God to experience victories along the way. But we also see in this, he has leprosy. Now, I've grown up hearing about leprosy a lot. Growing up in the church, I hear these stories. I'm less familiar with actual leprosy. And so just in case you're like me, typically the experience of leprosy starts with a spot on your skin. It is a sign that bad things are coming because from there it will start to spread. It'll start to spread. It'll be experienced. It'll look like redness. It'll look like sores. It'll actually begin to create numbness where you don't actually have feeling. So like, for example, if you had leprosy, you put your hand on the stove, you might not realize immediately that that's happening. You aren't necessarily feeling it. So it'll cause the same kind of damage to your body. You won't necessarily feel it. So what happens is along the way, you will actually, someone walking through leprosy will start to actually lose parts of their body along the way. If you Google leprosy, you see a lot of people with hands where just some of their digits are just missing. That's the experience, part of the experience of leprosy. It is physical deterioration, but certainly in their day, it was also social deterioration because everybody was afraid of leprosy. So if you had it, you were immediately distanced. You were cast out. You were exiled. They didn't want what you had. Medicine's come a long way. There are ways to treat it now. You also realize like it takes a lot of contact with a person with leprosy to potentially get it, but they didn't know that then. So it's like, get out of our presence, get away from us. And so when we consider this particular plight of Naaman, it was probably in the early stages, maybe just at that spot stage. He knew what was coming, but it wasn't necessarily affecting who he could interact with yet. And the writer of 2 Kings, which is believed to be Jeremiah, just delivers this painfully poetic line. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So what Naaman is experiencing is he has a really great life, but like many of us do, he's now about to face something that is outside of his control, something that he cannot beat. There was a really good thing happening for him, and then this other form of difficulty, this form of suffering came in, and he could not control that. It was his reminder. Oftentimes we're reminded of this. It's something he could not control. He did not have complete power because this thing, this leprosy, was going to affect him. He needed healing. So, I don't know about you, but for me, that's very relatable. I have walked through things in my life where I feel like everything's going pretty well, and then this particular circumstance comes in and I can't do anything about it. I just can't. As much as I want to, as much as I want to try all the right things, I have regular experiences in my life that remind me that I do not have sovereign power. I do not have control. So for Naaman, in this case, it was a physical thing. So maybe, like Naaman, you've experienced a physical reality like that. So maybe for you, for much of your life, you've experienced a certain physical limitation that keeps you from thriving to the degree that you would want to. Maybe in your life, you've experienced an addiction that has been a thing that you have struggled with, and in its own way, it has kind of like been the lens through which you see everything. It's hard to move past that particular addiction, even when you have times of good or then when you have times of struggle. Maybe for you, it's been a recent diagnosis. And for you, like that diagnosis shades how you look at everything. There's a physical reality and you in that are reminded that you do not have complete control. Now, this is a bit of a spoiler, but Naaman is also going to experience some spiritual struggle and healing. And so maybe for you, like Naaman, the healing that you need is more spiritual in nature. You feel like you have a good life, but then there's this spiritual thing that you've been struggling with. Maybe for you, like you walk through a place in life of just moral failure. And so in general, people know that thing happened. It has to some degree shaded your experience of life, maybe the way that other people experience you. Maybe for you, it's not even, people don't even know. You have a just kind of a secret struggle that defines how you live life, and maybe other people don't know about it, but it affects every aspect of how you see yourself and how you live life. Maybe for you, it's a relational struggle. I have a great life, but this particular relational break has defined me in so many difficult ways. Maybe someone has hurt you, whether recently or early in life. Maybe someone has abused you, and that has a lasting effect on how you experience this life. Maybe you have experienced a broken friendship that you still don't know how to mend that or figure out quite what happened. Maybe you've experienced a brokenness in marriage, whether it led to divorce or it's just led to a place right now where it's just difficult to manage it. These are realities that we experience that kind of shade the way that we experience our lives. Maybe for you, it's an emotional struggle that you're experiencing. Life is pretty good, but there's that emotional thing. There's that anger that really kind of defines how you see everything. It's so easy for you to step straight into anger. You're the angry person, and you don't know how to break that. Maybe depression has been a reality for you. It's a reality for so many of us. Maybe depression has been that thing that shades your experience of life. Maybe envy. You would say, I have lived a good life, but I just wish it was as good as the person next to me. That's a way to shade life as we experience. Maybe your struggles have been more from a place of your mental thought processes and makeup. You have a great life, but your anxiety is constantly tugging at that great life, leading you, instead of resting in what is there, worrying about what might be happening next. Maybe you just feel torn about what's true. You don't understand, you can't figure out what's true, and so you don't know how to move forward. All of these things can be things that complicate our lives. In fact, I would say even last week, as Bart was giving this really helpful encouragement and challenge of what does it look like to take next steps for you? Maybe it's even difficult, it's complicated for you to even consider what next steps look like because you don't know how to move past this thing. Maybe the best way to say it is it's hard to take next steps when you're walking with a limp. You don't quite know how to get there. So what I want us to do today is I want us to move towards healing individually as a church. I want to do that by taking just an examination of the healing that Naaman experiences and considering what can we learn from that. So let's go back to the passage, 2 Kings 5, picking up in verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." All right, this little girl, though, I don't even know what to do with how great that she is. She has every reason to hate Naaman, every reason completely. He is the military leader that conquered Israel, subjugated a whole group of people, but even specifically her, and now she is in his house as his servant, and she looks out for his best interest here. I think there's a few different places, and this little girl's one of them, a few different places where you and I, as members of Momentum Christian Church, who emphasize we want to consider and figure out how to engage the ones in our lives, the people who don't yet know God, how to engage with them. I think she gives us a pretty good example right here of how to engage the ones in our lives. What she does is she sees a need and she sees how God can meet it, and she tries to connect the two. If you're looking for ways, how can I connect with the one in my life or minister to them? I think that's a good start. See a need and consider how can God meet that need. But this is what this little girl does. So here's kind of where it goes from there, picking back up in verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." He took a lot. Okay, like millions. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel," which is the hardest line delivered in this passage today, that he may know there's a prophet in Israel. Here's what's happening here. In case you missed it, why is the king acting the way he does? Why is he acting a fool? It's because the king had no faith in the ability to provide healing to Naaman. And because of that, he was afraid that what was basically about to happen was an international incident. this great warrior needs healing. I can't provide it, so Syria is just going to destroy us that much more. That's what he's fearful of. And Elisha's like, no, 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 send him my way. Picking back up in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. All right. He wants to speak to Elisha, the great prophet, so that people will know there's a great prophet in Israel. And Elisha instead sends the messenger. And I don't know if y'all have heard the phrase, don't kill the messenger, but if that was ever going to happen, this might have been the time. I don't know if that comes from this circumstance, but if I'm looking for him and instead the messenger comes, I would have been a little irate. We will see that he does get a little bit irate. I do want to pause right here and just acknowledge that I think that this messenger is actually a second good example of what it looks like to engage with the one in your life. He just faithfully delivered the message. Frankly, I think that sometimes that we just need to do that. I think we overthink it, we overcomplicate it. And I think sometimes if the Lord has put a word on our heart, put a word in scripture that we can speak in love to the people that we're looking to invest in, sometimes that's what you need to do. That's what this messenger does. He goes, Elisha said this, go do this. He faithfully delivers the message. Back to verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand. I like that waving his hand was going to be a part of it, over the place and cure the leper. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. To be fair, I think that that would have been annoying even for a guy who was looking to be healed. Let me throw a map up on the screen real fast. So he's coming from up here. There's literally a river running through Damascus where he was from, one right there on the suburbs. He actually has already crossed the Jordan. He's made his way down. He meets with the king. Then he meets with the prophet Elisha, or at least his messenger. And now he's being asked to go back to the Jordan once again. It was an annoying process for him. So this is what happens. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? All right, so his servants speak up. And to be like, I think we need to understand what's happening here. His servants speak up to a renowned military leader who is in a rage. So that's not usually the time where you're like, hey, maybe he wants my opinion. But they speak up into this situation that's happening. For me, as I'm reading through this and trying to learn all facets, I think this is a third example of how to engage with your one. You care about them enough to be willing to call out pride and foolishness. That's what they do here. So if you've got a good relationship with that one, it might be sometimes you need to go, hey, do you not want healing? I'm trying to show you how Christ is the answer to what you need. And so his servants here, they speak up out of care and concern for him and call out his pride. That could have gone really badly, but here's how it plays out in this particular passage in this story. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he, this is Elisha, said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he, Naaman, urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. He basically goes on to say, when my leader goes and serves another god, I'm going to join him, but I'm not going to bow to that god. Like, I need you to know, this is the one true God. And Elisha said to him, for all of his worries, he said, go in peace. So here's what happens in these verses here. Naaman steps into what for him was the insignificant waters of the Jordan, and he was healed. He took those steps, even though he wasn't really inclined to do so, and he found healing. And not only was it physical healing, but more importantly, Naaman experiences spiritual healing. He goes from a person who just kind of dabbled in other gods, and now he knows who the true God is. So in light of that, I want to make a statement, and then I just want to unpack it a little bit, okay? Healing requires humility. I want to say it again. Healing requires humility. The truth of the matter was, as we can see, Naaman was prideful. You can see it even with how he engaged in this story. So when he finds there's potential healing, who does he go to? He goes to a king. And what does he do? He builds up this whole entourage to go to the next king. He's like, look at all that I've brought. And he goes to that king, and that king freaks out a little bit. And so then Naaman continues on. And he is like, hey, listen, I'll pay. I've got all of this. I will pay for whatever it costs to be healed. And so he's sent on to Elisha because he wants to talk to the prophet. And then even after he's healed, he comes back and he's like, how can I pay for what has already been freely given to me? Like, in every capacity, he engages as a man who is prideful. So what we see in this story, in case you missed it, is that God was gracious to humble him. Think about how God did work, who God worked through in this story. It starts with a servant girl. The next person who actually helps him is a messenger. And the third person who actually helps him are his own servants who have been with him the whole time, just speaking a little bit of truth. How is he healed? The insignificant waters of the Jordan. What did it cost him? Absolutely nothing. The Lord faithfully shoved a little humility down his throat. Now, again, I just want to say this so that we can really sit in this. Healing requires humility. So you have to, oftentimes scripture calls us to admit our need to others, to admit our hurt to others. Frankly, we need to be people who are willing to admit it to ourselves and not just walk through things that actually need healing, but just thinking, you know, I'm fine, I'm just going to keep going. We have to admit our need to others and to ourselves. You have to admit that you need the healing work of God in your life. In fact, what's interesting is Naaman only comes up one more time in scripture. There's this story, and there's one other reference to him. And when it's brought up, it's by Jesus, and it's to invite humility to those who are listening. Let me bring you up to speed on where this happens. I don't know if you remember this. There's this one point where Jesus makes his way back to his hometown of Nazareth. He's about to preach in front of everybody there. It's actually his first expounding on scripture. So he's delivering a sermon. So he steps in, he's gonna preach there. And it starts off pretty well. He declares the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. People were already kind of picking up on the fact that this guy, he might be the Messiah. He's doing some amazing things. They're kind of there for a good and encouraging time because among other things, they're hoping that he'll be a deliverer for them. So this is what happens in Luke chapter 4, picking up in verse 24. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. I don't know if you remember the story. From there, they actually try to throw him off a cliff. He just walks back through them and kind of escapes away. So the question is, why are they so angry about what he just said? Well, what Jesus is saying is, back then, your forefathers knew where healing came from. They knew that their God healed. And yet the widows and their needs apparently weren't crying out. The lepers in their leprosy were not crying out. The Lord then worked outside of the bounds of Israel to what New Testament we call the Gentiles, those outside of the people of Israel, because they had humility. The people of Israel were not expressing humility, and they were. He's saying even now, Jesus is saying to the crowd as he's preaching, even now, what y'all are looking for is you're looking for deliverance from Roman oppression. But you aren't understanding and realizing your own deficiencies, your own need for healing, your own need for salvation. He said, it's essentially saying you're going through the motions. Y'all were going through the emotions then, you're going through the motions now, you lack humility. And so they were understandably angry because we don't really like to be told we're not being humble or that we're being proud. So I want to, in light of that, I want to give you something that's probably a little bit between an invitation and a caution. So I'm just going to call it an invocaution, naturally. I think it's possible for us, like the people of Israel, to go through the motions of church and not go to the Most High for healing, ever. We can show up, we can sing, we can listen, we can take notes, we can do the things, but not ever connect those scriptures to the actual cancers that are affecting us, both physically and spiritually, to the things that are eating us alive, and we just don't cry to the Lord. We try to do things in our own strength, or we think that maybe he's not interested in that facet of my suffering. And so we just maybe just consider ourselves like as God's people who are going to keep going through the motions and not humble ourselves and call on his healing power. So maybe that leaves us in a place today. Maybe you're like Naaman, physically speaking. Maybe you need physical healing. I believe that God still heals. I don't experience it in my life in the same way that I read it in the pages of Scripture, but I believe the Lord still works in that way. In fact, we are given directions in how to consider and to handle the physical ailments that we experience. We studied one recently when we went through the book of James. I just want to read it again. James 5, picking up in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I mean, we're supposed to go to the Lord with those things. I don't believe, when I look at the whole of Scripture, that he guarantees healing in a physical sense every time. I don't believe that that's what he promises. But here's what I love, even about this invitation. If we are in need of physical healing, even the act of going to others and expressing that and inviting them in to pray for us is an act of humility. And it's a tangible way that we invite in others to bear the burdens with us. So the Lord, even in describing next steps, he's gracious. Maybe today you find yourself in need of spiritual healing, struggling with the sins of this world. Well, this is what James addresses next, just picking back up in the same verse. He says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I don't know why we think the best way to handle sin is to hide it. It didn't work for Adam and Eve in the very beginning. It hasn't worked since. And so maybe today you're a follower of Jesus, and what you need to do is you need to confess your struggle with sin. You need to invite a fellow brother or sister in Christ into praying for you in that capacity. Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and your kind of confession would be confessing for the first time your sin, that you're a sinner just like the rest of us, that you have a need for salvation just like the rest of us, that you would need to talk to someone about that. Maybe that's the kind of spiritual healing that you need today. Maybe you need relational healing. I was reading Romans in chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And you're in a relational bad place with someone, and maybe what you need to do by the grace of God is to walk in forgiveness. Now, I've experienced enough funky relationships in my life where I believe that we're called to forgiveness even if we never actually walk in reconciliation with the person, that we don't want to walk in bitterness towards them, but we want to walk in forgiveness. And so maybe if you're able to do so, you reconcile to others. There's a distance that's there and you're able to do that. And maybe there are certain people in your lives who have affected you deeply and you need to forgive in your relationship with God, forgive them, but maybe you'll never walk with them again. But that can't continue to be a source of bitterness and strain on you that you never actually deal with. Maybe today you're in need of emotional or mental healing. Maybe you've never experienced what it looks like to actually love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your heart. And you wouldn't even know where to start because I've experienced this. Sometimes your thoughts and your emotions can get so tangled up you don't know how to take a next step. I believe that's why biblically we're called to bear one another's burdens. I think that there is great God-ordained benefit in us sharing our burdens with fellow followers of Jesus. I believe that there is great benefit in us seeking out counseling so that we can work through those mental and emotional issues that we don't quite know what to do with. What I want us to consider is just maybe if the limp that we carry in today, maybe if that limp could heal, maybe you could begin to take the next steps that God is calling you to. And I believe that this can happen because our God heals. There's one true God, and he's healed. And in our healing, when we walk in that, he also, it's amazing, he invites us into a perspective change. Let me give an example from the story of Naaman. Again, I want to repeat this. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So God has this way of, in the way that he works in us and the way that he heals, he can change our perspective. And so this is what Naaman brought into this scenario. And I think walking out of it, there was an exchange that happened. I would say that henceforth, Naaman would have said he was a mighty man of valor and he was a leper. It wasn't a contradiction that he couldn't make sense of. It was now something that he could see from God's perspective of how God was working. That even in his suffering, even what he wouldn't have asked for, the Lord was still faithful. I would say the full sentence now for Naaman is that he was a mighty man of valor and he was a leper, but he was healed by the one true God. So, I mean, that's a healed life. And that right there is a testimony. That's, man, keep that on your lips the rest of your life, how the Lord has worked. I don't know what that looks like for you. I can tell you one of the ways that looks for me, and it's a way that I've shared before, is I would say that growing up, I've been a person who walked with God, but we as a couple experienced infertility, and I did not know what to do with that. And it took me to some dark places. And now I would say I have walked with the Lord and we walked through infertility and our God was faithful throughout all of it. That he never physically healed us of that, but I would say spiritually, emotionally, mentally, he has been faithful to give me a correct perspective, a helpful and a healthy perspective that I might walk even closer to him. I couldn't have made that healing happen. But what's that look like for you? As we've talked through this today, what has come to mind for you? How has it played out for you? And can you imagine the Lord doing that healing work in your life? That thing is no longer a but that defines you, but it's a part of your story and you can see how the Lord worked in and through it. I believe it's possible by the gracious power of God. And so I want to go to God and pray. Now let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for this day. Again, Lord, I acknowledge that your Spirit is gracious to not only to convict and to reveal and to shine a light on things in our life, but Lord, also the Spirit is gracious to comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we have worked up in our minds and our hearts that would keep us from ever addressing those things, confessing those things, admitting the needs and the hurts that we have, Lord, I pray that you would, replace those things steadily and surely with the trust that even in those things, you are God and you're faithful and you heal and you restore. God, if healing needs to happen before we can take those next steps that you're calling us to in faith, Lord, I pray that healing would happen. I believe it's possible in you. We celebrate the ways that you've already faithfully done it through the centuries, Lord. We celebrate that you still do that today. You still heal. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.
Hey, we really hope you enjoyed today's message. Again, my name is Reggie. It's been a pleasure to be your host. And we hope and pray that you were challenged by today's message, Step Out in Faith. There's several ways to do that. But one of the reminders I want to drop in front of you is just to go to momentumcc.org/giving if you do feel led to give, if this message spoke to you in that way. Also, stepping out in faith requires stepping out into community and things like that. So if you would like to connect with us, as a reminder, momentumcc.org/connect will push you to our digital connect card where you can fill that out to hear more about us, our heartbeat, and we get to learn more about you. But we also just really want to extend the invitation to walk in faith alongside you in person. So if you would like to join us in person at either of our campuses, just go to momentumcc.org and you can find out more info on our gathering times and our spaces and locations. You can also feel free to just continue to follow us online. You can subscribe to our YouTube channel. You can follow us via podcasts and drop in on some other messages and other series that we've been in. It all just points back to Jesus. And so our prayer is that you would step into the water and walk in faith alongside Jesus. We will see you again soon. Thanks for joining us. Peace.